Okay, brothers and sisters, here we go today, Exodus chapter 25. Now in the chapters 25, and Patty, if you can locate any of those pictures, if you can get them up there, that would be just great. Exodus chapter 25 to 31 is that section that deals with the tabernacle. Now I'd ask you to fasten your seatbelts and tighten up your helmet straps, because we're going to be gliding over this, not going through it in great detail, at a high altitude to get the picture completely of what is going on here. First of all, I told you, you know, I had considered maybe just making a comment or two about it and moving on. But I think it's important, if anybody's here today and you've never really got an idea of the tabernacle before, no clue of it at all. We went through it here in much more detail. Oh, great. This was from my Bible and it didn't come out too bad. You haven't really, and that'll do for the moment, Patty. Actually, that one will do fine for the moment. We have some others. But again here, I think it's important because it's a picture. We find Jesus here, of course, in the tabernacle. We also, of course, we're told that in that the tabernacle in Hebrews tells us is a picture of heaven. So we would not want to be skipping over it or not giving some attention to it today. And as I say, but you could get into a very great study. And I would advise anybody, if you're stirred or your interest in it is stirred, go to the bookstore. There's endless materials you can get. But basically, this was to be God's house. Now, we've been traveling with the children of Israel through the wilderness, and we had all the stops they were making, remember, and God being with them and the cloud leading them in the daytime and the fire by night. And now there's going to be this house for God to dwell in while he lives with them, while he's traveling with them. So as they're traveling through the wilderness, when Moses went up on the mountain, we had that last week, and got the Ten Commandments, remember? Cecil B. DeMille and all the movies through the years have always depicted and shown Moses coming down with the Ten Commandments, and of course he did. But he came down with something else. He came down with the blueprint for the tabernacle, because it was given to him by God on the mountain. God gave it specifically to him to build a place for God to dwell with them. So it's exciting stuff. And the fact that we see a connection in Revelation chapter 4 with much we're going to find here. And as I said in Hebrews, we also see that the tabernacle is a picture of heaven. Again, just for the moment, look at the screen with me and I'll just walk you through it a little bit here. We don't need the pointer or anything, I think. First of all, this is the courtyard. It was to be a courtyard, corralled all around here with all these poles and curtains. And then inside, this is the tabernacle, the house that God would be dwelling in. Okay. Now, inside in the tabernacle, if you look, well, maybe we will here. I'll be the school teacher. And here you have, this is the holy place. Hey, thank you, Patty. And this is a curtain that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies, there is the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat, the absolute presence of God that the high priest could only go into once a year on Yom Kippur to meet with God for the people and to meet God, to connect them with the people and the people with God. He would go in here to the Holy of Holies beyond this curtain. This is the famous curtain that was rent in two. Remember in the New Testament when Jesus rose from the dead and the sky became dark and all that happened, the earthquakes and everything. Well, that curtain here was rent in two from top to bottom. It was the curtain that originally separated, man from God. Now it's torn from top to bottom when Christ rose. Very significant, not from bottom to top, which would be man's doing, but because it was all God's doing. It's torn from the top to the bottom to open up and give free access to man to come to God anywhere, anytime, just like we've done at communion today. Out here in the holy place as opposed to the Holy of Holies where Christ would be, where God dwells. Out here in this place, here in the holy place, you have here what's called the table of showbread on the right side that had bread on it. Now, of course, you know, you remember Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And it's through the bread of life that we partook of today, Jesus Christ, that we have access to God. So isn't it interesting? Patty, if you can go back to where we were. Oh, you have the table of showbread, but I want to stay with this for a second. But thank you, Patty. Here you have the bread on the table. And of course, it's a picture of Jesus, if you like. Because God dwells here. Who gives us access and freedom to go to God? Jesus Christ. So you see the beautiful picture of the table of showbread that we'll be looking at. Then on the other side here, you have the, I used to call it candelabra. That's not right, because you would think of candles being in it. No candles, the lampstand. Because here is the lampstand, and of course the oil, this is the center shaft, you know. And there's how many? There's seven, look. Three here on the left and three on the right and one in the middle. Well, of course, seven is the number of God, the one in the middle. Six is the number of man out here to the side. The Aaron, the priest, would pour the oil in. The oil would flow. There'd be little wicks in here, and the lights, they'd keep it burning. And it, of course, was representing God, the light of the world. What did Jesus say when he stood in front of the lampstand when he entered the temple? Because this later became the temple in Solomon's time, because they weren't traveling anymore, so they built the temple for God. And it was Solomon who built the temple. But of course, Jesus stood in front of the lampstand, and he said, I am the light of the world. Ego eimi, I am the light of the world. Declaring himself, of course, to be God, and of course, that's why he was killed. So the light of the world, the bread of life, all in preparation for passing the curtain for the high priest once a year with the blood of the sacrifice of the animal to be sprinkled on the mercy seat to atone for the sins of the people. But it was only to cover, atone, cover, not take away. What we had today was the taking away of all sin. Jesus said, all sin taken from us. Now, by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. What's this right here in front of the curtain is called the altar of incense. What does that mean? The altar of incense, well, incense has always been in the Bible prayer, reaching up to be with God, the prayers of the people. So this altar was also lit, and it was prayer before entering the Holy of Holies. And of course, Jesus again, because what is Jesus doing right now for us? The Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us. So what's Jesus doing for you right now and for me right now? He's praying for us. So all here you see Jesus leading in to God. Jesus leads us to God, the redemptive plan, all the way along. And in here, the Ark of the Covenant, of course, and on the Ark of the Covenant, you have the mercy seat. And the mercy seat, and right on the mercy seat, you had the two cherubim on top, two angels pointing in like this, and the mercy seat. And Patty, if you can take us to the outer court. In the outer court, the animals would be sacrificed here. And this is the bronze altar of sacrifice where the burnt offerings and the sacrifices took place, where they would kill the animals, put the head and hand in the blood of the animal, and the sins be transferred. Then the priest, but before he could do that, he had to be here at this laver, this basin, which was bronze also, to wash and be cleaned up before he could do that. By the way, the altar of sacrifice and that basin were all bronze, because bronze in the Bible speaks of judgment. Silver, redemption. Gold, heaven. Bronze, judgment. And so the sins, all the sacrifices, the animals would be here on this altar of sacrifice after the priests had washed here. And then remember I told you some of the blood of the sacrifice would be sprinkled on the mercy seat. The mercy seat, of course, again representing Jesus. the Father, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit present, but Jesus, the one, the blood sprinkled. Do you get it? All pointing to Jesus. I mean, it's such, you know, it would have been so wrong to neglect it and leave it out. Now, a little later on when we come to it, there's one or two other little pictures I want to show you, but that's the general picture. The courtyard, the tabernacle, the house that God dwells in, the special place where the priest, once a year, the high priest, and only the high priest, would meet him beyond the temple curtain. Outside the table of showbread, I am the bread of life, the lampstand, I am the light of the world, the altar of incense, he ever lives to make intercession for us, Jesus, the mercy seat inside, the presence of Jesus Christ, God there in that place, meeting with man, priests washing to go in, and the sacrifice that would bring about the blood that would be sprinkled. And there were many different sacrifices. And today we're just going to touch on a couple of them, briefly, the ones we have here. But in the book of Leviticus, of course, there's a study of all the sacrifices. And it's, again, a wonderful study. But for today, I hope that gives you an opening idea now, and that if never before you got it, you got the gist of it here now in the picture. And with regard to the priest's garb and everything, we will take. I drew a little picture myself. I couldn't find one to my own satisfaction, so you'll have to put up with my drawing. But I, there he is. There's my little sketch. And this is actually the priest. I'll might as well tell you now, because we'll get into it in a minute. Thank you, Terry. Terry's a school teacher, so she approves of it. I drew this years ago in notes that I was making because I couldn't find a picture that was would satisfy me. There's only one mistake with this picture, and I have corrected it. And in actual fact, it wasn't a mistake in the original one I did. But I looked at it, and I thought, when I looked at the turban, I thought to myself, that's the only bit I have no color in, and I love color. I'm a man of color, let me tell you that. And so I decided to color in. Well, it shouldn't be, because the turban should be white. And I had it right in the first time, so just ignore the fact that it's not white. It's white in my notes, okay? The turban, this is the ephod that he would wear on his chest. An ephod was a little plaque thing that was a span, which is your thumb to your fingertip. That way, that way, that way, that way. That's a span. And on that span were 12 special stones, each one representing the tribes of Israel. So that whenever the high priest would go into the holy place, like I told you, the one guy who would go in there once a year on Yom Kippur on the holy day, he would go in with the 12 tribes, the people, before God. How powerful a picture is that? This is the ephod that he wore here that was hanging over his shoulders. I've ephod up here. There's a sash around here and a girdle around his waist. You see it there? The robe was all in blue. You think of Israel today and the color blue. It's all over it, of course, and all over everything Hebrew. Then we're going to see bells here on the bottom. We'll talk about those. A bell, little dangly thing here with a bell on the bottom. And in between the bells, pomegranates. Make a lot of noise when he'd be walking, jingle, jangle. You'll find out why in just a moment, why that was necessary. The robe was all blue. This is the breastplate up here. The ephod wasn't what they hung on. It was the breastplate, if I was going too fast. The ephod, of course, is this garment. And then the breastplate was a span like this that he wore in his chest with the tribes on it. The turban, and on the turban was written, holiness to God on the front as he went in. And the stones on, of course, shoulder and on the breastplate. So that's somebody said to me, there's a pastor here at the church, and somebody saw this during the week, came into my office and said to me, wow, what's his name again? It looks like Kellen Criswell. He's a pastor here at the church. Many of you don't know him. He does a lot of work behind the scenes. But if ever you meet Kellen Criswell, it does actually look a bit like him. I wasn't trying to make it look like Kellen or anything, you know. But there you have the high priest from my old notes of years ago. Let's get going. Chapter 25. And as I say, we're going to not read through tons of stuff today, but just that will bring all this now home for us. First of all, chapter 25, God gives the details of the building of the tabernacle. He gives those details to Moses up on the mountain in great detail. He says, look, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart. You shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them. gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, scarlet, red, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins, dried red badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the lights and spices, and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in among them according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of its furnishings, so that you can make it. So God is saying, I'm going to give you the blueprint. I'm giving you the pattern. Here's how to make it. And he goes on to tell them exactly how to make it. But you notice there is a call on the people to give. And of course, this is so important that we're giving to the work of God. Because the work of God would stop if the people of God don't give to the work of God. Now, it doesn't have to stop because God is, but he chooses to use this means. And it's so important. But notice he says, give willingly. Don't give out of being, Chuck used to say, give hilariously. According Paul, of course, you know, giving hilariously, giving to the work of God. I haven't time. There's no need to deliberate over that. We've talked about that many times before. And just in case you think I'm going to start passing around the hat or the bag when I'm finished, I'm not going to do so. But be willing to give to the work of the Lord. Be praying God to show you how you can give to him and to his service, because there are so many great needs out there. I haven't time for stories today or for my 15 jokes and my 21 stories and 18 anecdotes. But there's one I just have to tell you, because with regard to giving, and I'd never heard this one before, never. And I have a long bunch of them with regard to, Jim, you'll like this one. I have a lot of them with regard to, giving. But this one was brand new to me, brand new to me. The dollar bill. The dollar bill met up with the $100 bill. So in other words, Georgie Boy Washington meets up with Ben Franklin. The dollar bill meets up with the $100 bill, and the dollar bill says to the $100 bill, how are you doing there? The $100 bill says, I'm doing great, man. I'm doing fantastic. Oh, really? Haven't seen you around much, the dollar bill said to the $100 bill. Where have you been? What have you been up to? Haven't seen you for a long time. And the $100 bill said, oh, I've been having a great time. I've been, on a cruise. I've been to the casino several times. I've been to, I've been to Cancun. I've been to the Ritz-Carlton. I've been having, just great, man. I've been hanging out, how about you? To the dollar bill. And the dollar bill said, same old, same old. Church, 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 church. It's sweet, isn't it? I never heard it before. $100 bill is all that ever gets to be seen in church. Anyway, that's a word for all of us to give willingly and to give cheerfully. That's what he's talking about here. Verse 9. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I show you. Now again here, Hebrews 8:5. I couldn't think of it earlier. Hebrews 8:5 is your reference. The earthly tabernacle is a pattern of heavenly things. And that's why God stopped me dead in my tracks and said, no, Johnny, don't just jump over it. Don't deliberate over it in great detail. This isn't the study you're doing. But nonetheless, don't pass by the tabernacle. This is way too important. And so, I stopped dead in my tracks. Well, verse 10. And they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits shall be its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold, inside and out, and molding of gold all around. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it, and poles of acacia wood, look at that in verse 13, that the ark may be carried by them. I want you to get the picture. The ark of the covenant, there'd be rings, acacia wood with gold over it, poles could go through, covered in gold as well, so that they could carry the ark. Why? Well, they're going through the wilderness. It has to be mobile. It's not the temple yet. So they have these, but these are all given, these details of how to carry the ark. Exciting. He says, you shall make, verse 17, a mercy seat of pure gold. Now we talked about the mercy seat. Remember, in there on top of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat of pure gold, hammered work. It says here, hammered work and Where did I leave something out here? Make one cherub at one end, another cherub at the other end. And the cherub shall, verse 20, stretch out their wings above the covering of the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. So at either end of the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant, the cherub, which are the angelic beings, facing each other, okay? And then the mercy seat in the middle, where the blood would be sprinkled from the sacrifice to cover the sins, all with the presence of God there in the holy place. So again now, the Ark of the Covenant is a box. And Indiana Jones didn't find it, last I heard. Nobody has found it. I believe God has it that way, you know, because of course, you know, it would become Nehushtan. It would become something that people would bow down to and start reverencing. God didn't want that. Only God to be reverenced. These things are only to point us to God. So again, you know, a powerful picture of the heavenly scene. Verse 23. You shall make a table of acacia wood. Now we're coming to, of course, here, the table of showbread that I told you about. We've already told now how the ark's to be made. Now the table of showbread. He says the table of showbread, you shall make it with acacia wood, overlay it with pure gold. Verse 25, look at 25 again, the four rings of gold on its four legs. And look at verse 27, poles to bear the table. So again, the table is going to be overlaid, acacia wood overlaid with gold, with rings and poles to carry the table. Because again, they'll be moving through the wilderness. And the table, look at it, says it there. It actually says it in verse 28. The table may be carried with them. Then you shall make its dishes, its pans, its pitchers, its bowls for pouring. You shall make them all of pure gold and set the showbread on the table before me always. So now, we came to the bread of life here today, the once and for all supreme sacrifice, the new covenant in the broken body, the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. But this was all pointing to it. The showbread. Jesus, when he arrived, said, they were looking at the showbread in the temple. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. If you eat of me, you will never die. And of course, you know, beautifully pictured here for us. And again, Yom Kippur, the high priest going in. But of course, entering through the holy place to the Holy of Holies. How do you get to God? The bread of life, and on the other side, the light of the world, Jesus Christ, our entrance to the Father. All pictured. Are you getting it? I mean, it's basic, it's simple, it's not complicated. And then the lampstand, look at verse 31. You shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work. Its shaft and branches, its bowls and ornaments and knobs and flowers of one piece, and six branches shall come out of its sides, and three branches of the lampstand out of one side, and three branches of the lampstand on the other side, and three bowls shall be made of apple blossoms. So here you have again, of almond blossoms, sorry. Here you have it, and there it is. The center shaft, the oil going in and flowing out to these three on either side. Flowing out, of course, to us. The picture of man here and the three on either side, and of course God in the center, and the oil. The oil in the Bible representing the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. And Aaron's job was to keep this burning all the time. So the light burning constantly. Beautiful picture. The lampstand. And again, just very quickly, and I want to move along to give you the big picture. I hope you'll get it. But again, just remember one thing about the lampstand, will you? You know, Chuck used to teach beautifully on this, that the lampstand, look at it, it was made of, this one isn't for sure, but it was made of gold, and it was beaten gold. It had to be beaten to create the shape. And of course, you know, speaking of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, he was beaten to give us the light of the world so that we could come freely to communion today. I've got another one for you. You know, the oil that went in here that poured in the center shaft and flew out, came out to man, that oil, right? Do you remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? When he said, you know, Father, if this cup can be taken from me, when he was there in the garden praying. Do you know what Gethsemane means? Gethsemane means oil press. It was the place where the olives were crushed and pressed. And it was in that very place that Jesus was praying for us. The oil But bear in mind, to create the oil, the olives had first to be crushed. To create the lampstand, the gold had first to be crushed. So a beautiful picture again, all speaking of Jesus, all speaking to us, of course, of the heavenly scene. Verse 37 of chapter 30 of chapter 25, you shall make seven lamps for it, and they shall arrange the lamps so that they give light in front of it, and its wick trimmers. So it's not really good to call it a candelabra, really. It's wick trimmers. It's a lampstand with these little bowls of the oil. And its trimmers and trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made of a talent of gold and all its utensils. Verse 40. And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Moses, you're to make this. This is to be made exactly like I'm telling you. So I told you, he didn't just come down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments. He came down with the blueprint for the tabernacle, the house that God would dwell in until the day would come that Solomon would build the temple. And then, of course, all of this would be transferred into the temple, the permanent place where they could meet with God. Chapter 26. Now, in chapter 26, we come to, and you hop back, Patty, in a second, you'll see that the tabernacle is covered. You know, what's it covered with? What's it covered over with? Well, let's take a look. Curtains. I'll give you the heads up here. Curtains, and of course, there'll be furniture in the courtyard. We'll be looking at that in a minute. But verse 1 of 26. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, with artistic design of cherubim. You shall weave them. So the curtains are going to be made with linen, and there's going to be cherubim, angels, woven into it. Can you imagine with these beautiful colors, purple, scarlet thread, and blue? I mean, Terry, are you getting the picture here? Terry does a lot of a lot of artistic work with the materials and all kinds of things. And so this is amazing, isn't it? Just an amazing picture of that. And linen is such fabulous. I don't know a lot about linen, but I do know the linen mills in Ireland. You have many places, Cork and other places, where you have linen mills. And they're very well-known. People who go there always buy linen in Ireland, and beautiful for the table and everything, magnificent. And, you know, what a wonderful, and can you imagine these things woven? It must have been magnificent. Verse 3, 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to another. I'm not going to get into that in any great detail, but this thing would be massive. And so what they had to do was they put 5 curtains together, 5 curtains together. You have 10 curtains. But they're hooking them all up together. And as we're going to see in a minute, there's going to be hooks and clasps and everything. Why? So they can take them all apart and move on. And so again here, 10 curtains of finely twisted linen, blue, purple, scarlet, with cherubim worked into them by a skilled craftsman. So a beautiful picture. And of course, when you look up at the curtain, the linen, and you see the cherubim right there, be pointing you to heaven, the angels in heaven. How beautiful is that? And the golden rings and the loops and all that to be able to transport it. Verse 4, you shall make the loops of blue yarn, 50 loops. Now, again, not going to read through that. Loops and clasps, all to be able to carry it, to make it portable. And just like the ark, the table, they wanted to be able to move it. Now, again, for time's sake today, and to be able to get it rather than losing you. You have the linen curtain, the beautiful angels. So on the inside, when you look up, that's what you see. And you see there's layers here of curtains, because right over that layer, beautiful linen curtain, came the goat's hair. Goat hair right over the top of that. Again, if you're writing down today, I'll give you the picture. You can follow it up later yourself. Many of the commentators say this was for protection. Obviously, the linen would be destroyed. You need to protect it. So the goat hair was far more rugged and rough, and it would go right over the linen to protect it. And this goat hair, again, the first one would be ornamental, like I said. This one now is bigger. You can look that up in your own time, the measurements and everything, and it goes over the top of the linen. You shall make curtains of goat's hair, look at that, verse 7 of chapter 26, to be a tent over the tabernacle. So it goes right over the top. And verse 9, you shall make and couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and you shall double over the 6th curtain at the forefront of the tent. So this is even bigger, right? Because it's going over already, And it says here, look, it's going to double over the sixth curtain at the forefront of the tent. So it's a bigger one, the goat's one. Now, the third covering that we're coming to, would you look and you will see. He speaks in verse 9. He speaks of, or verse 14 rather. You shall also make a covering of ram's skins, dyed red for the tent, and a covering of badger skins above that. And what's this about? The ram skin, the badger skin. Want to write something down? Waterproofing, protecting from the elements. So if you like, the goat's skin is protecting the hair, protecting the linen. And then over the top of that, you have, of course, the waterproofing and the protection from everything outside. Magnificent. Verse 15, and for the tabernacle you shall make the boards of acacia wood standing upright. Now again, all around, see all these boards? These boards, of course, inside there in the tabernacle, they're to hold everything up. And you can read through that in your own time, holding up the badger, ram, goat, linen, everything, holding it up there as the covering. So again, marvelous picture as we're going through here. And verse 31 of 26, you shall make a veil woven of blue, purple and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. And it shall be woven with the artistic design of cherubim. Where is this veil going? Well, look down with me, will you? Save time, verse 33. The veil shall be a divider between you, between the holy place and the most holy. Remember I told you about the most holy place? Remember I told you that that curtain, that's what we're talking about here. See that curtain there? This is the holy place, that's the most holy place where the ark is in there. And this is the divider, the one that's going to get torn from top to bottom when Jesus rises from the dead or when he dies on the cross. Now, the veil shall be a divider between you and the holy place and the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy. I've already told you that. The mercy seat is going to be on top of the ark of the covenant in the most holy place. You shall set the table outside the veil. Told you about that, didn't I? That the table of showbread is going to be out in the holy place. And the lampstand across from the table, out in the holy place. See, I think it was great that we looked at the picture first. Because to read through all this could be confusing, but you can see it there. And again, he says, you know, he gives a description of that so beautiful. I do hope you're getting the picture of all of this. And then we come to, we've dealt with all that. We're coming to the outer courtyard. What's in the outer courtyard again? The altar of sacrifice and the basin for washing made of bronze, which is judgment. Remember, you might say, well, Johnny, didn't you leave out the altar of incense here before the veil? We'll be getting to that. That comes a little later. Now we're going to be looking pretty much at the courtyard and its furnishings. Verse 1 of chapter 27. You shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. And the altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make horns on its 4 corners, and its horns shall be of 1 piece, and you shall overlay them with bronze. Again, bronze, judgment. Because out on this altar, see it over here on the right, the sacrifices are going to be made. Man's sin is going to be judged. So the animal is taken, throat slit, head and the hand of the animal, and the sins of the people transferred on to the animal. That's how it worked. And so again here, powerful symbolism. I told you the metals in the Bible, heaven, gold, redemption, silver. Judas Iscariot, of course, the 30 pieces of silver. Redemption, silver, the Bible. That's one example for you. Judgment, the bronze basin for the washing, and the bronze altar for the burnt, for the sacrifices. And so again, verse 20. You shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives. See again, pressed olives. And Gethsemane means olive press. For the light to cause the lamp to burn continually. And Aaron and his sons shall tend to it from evening until morning before the Lord. And it shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. So Aaron and his sons now are the ones who have the priestly duty to keep the oil going and the lights burning. Chapter 28, we've dealt with, up till now, the blueprint for the tabernacle. Now we're coming. Patty, if you can put up my old friend there again, Kellen Criswell, the high priest, if you can find him again and stick him back up there. Oh, thank you very much. We're going to look at these garments. We've already talked briefly about it, about the ephod and the breastplate and the precious stones. Here it says it. Look with me. Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. And you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as a priest. So the garments are being made. And it says here in verse 4, these are the garments which you shall make, a breastplate, an ephod, a robe. Look, you can see them up here as you're looking up. A skillfully woven tunic, a turban, a sash. They make the garments for Aaron. So the making of the garments, verse 5, they shall take gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, scarlet thread. And I think I have gold, blue, and purple in the ephod. You can see it there. It shall have two shoulder straps joined. It is two edges, and it shall be joined together. And the intricacy, and then he goes on and on and on. Let's see here, verse 9. Then you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. So again here, looking at the priest in the picture up here, you can see all that we've just talked about, the garments, all that he's wearing. Verse 10, six of their names on one stone and six of their names on the other stone in the order of birth. So there you have the 12 tribes of Israel, all there. And again, you see it. I told you it was a span, thumb tip to fingertip, that way, that way, that way. And there you have it, right there, on the ephod, the breastplate, on the ephod, with those precious stones, 12 of them, representing the 12 tribes of Israel being presented as the high priest would go into the tabernacle. You shall make the breastplate of judgment, and you shall make it of gold. It shall be doubled into a square. A span shall be its length, and a span shall be its width. And we just talked about that. Verse 17. And you shall put settings of stones in four rows. We just talked about that. But now it tells you, look at the stones. A sardis, a topaz, an emerald, a turquoise, a sapphire, a diamond, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. And each one, it says, with its own name, they shall be according to the 12 tribes of Israel. A stone for each of the 12 tribes of Israel with the name on it. And you shall make a chain for the breastplate. Now, this is a beautiful picture here because, again, these onyx stones, all of these, the 12 stones, the 12 tribes on the breastplate, beautiful picture. So Aaron, verse 29, shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually. Revelation 4, 3 says, and he who sat there, Revelation 4, picturing heaven, he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone. Old Testament, New Testament link up here for sure. In appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. The first stone, by the way, recorded, the first stone is represented by, because it tells you that the stones will be represented by the 12 tribes of Israel in order of birth, as you'll read it through in your own time. By order of birth. So who was the first one born of the 12 sons? Reuben. And Reuben, of course, what does Reuben mean? It means behold a son. Speaking, of course, not only of Reuben, but all speaking, of course, of Jesus Christ, behold a son. Because the final stone is the Benjamin stone, because he was the last one born, remember? We went through all that. Benjamin, amen. Benjamin was the last one. And Benjamin, what does Benjamin mean? Behold the son of my right hand. God, his own dear son. Jesus Christ, behold the son of my right hand. All pictured here So wonderful typology, wonderful imagery, wonderful pictures. I know we're skipping through it, but I hope you're getting it. And it's very simple through the diagrams and pictures. It's like looking like I told you. I joked at the beginning. I love reading books, especially if they have pictures. But you know what? A picture paints 1,000 words. And you can look at it and see it. And you might be saying, John Henry, this is pretty simplistic. I know about the ark and everything. I've studied that in great detail. I've read J.P. Henderson Jones and Michael Henderson Smith and J. Rogers Riley. I can't think of any more fancy names. I'm making up people. But God has asked me, I do believe, for people here present that actually haven't really touched off this before. We're not going to go over time. God is blessing. We're getting through it. I hope you're getting it. But God put in my heart that I would share it for those who might not know anything much about this. You're going, wow, I'm glad you didn't skip it. And I'm going to tell you something. Unless you're like Don Stewart or somebody, I met him yesterday. Unless you're like Don Stewart or somebody and you remember everything from the day you were born. He doesn't just know about the Bible, by the way. He knows about everything. Because he reads something and he doesn't forget it. And if he reads a book, he'll read it in about 5 seconds. And then he remembers it all. I said to him, how do you do that? I don't know, he said. I just can't forget it. When I read it, I remember it. I said, I don't like you. That's really irritating. That's really annoying. God, why not me? But unless you're like that, if you're a little bit like me, I got to tell you, I'm telling you I'm a pastor. I will tell you the truth. Sometimes people will ask me certain questions and I'll go, and I've been teaching on it 12 months ago. And I go, oh, yeah. What's that? It went out, you know. The brain can only hold so much, you see. There's a temporary memory zone and there's a permanent memory zone. Thank you, Pat, for those smiles. They're encouraging. And the temporary memory zone only holds it for so long. It shoves it in then to the permanent memory zone. But what happens in the permanent memory zone, it gets kind of full. Yes, thank you. And when the permanent memory zone gets full, it's already gone now from the temporary memory zone. I've got to tell you something, buddy. My dear, it's gone from me. Gone. And I have to go back over it. Repetition. I told you that my old dad, I'll tell you quickly. One story, we'll move on quickly. But my old dad, a school teacher, Scots-Irish, back in Ireland. And dad used to say to me, John Henry, your brother and sister, tell them something once, and they remember it. I'm walking like this, looking down at me, and I'm, oh, geez, I'm sorry, Dad. I'm sorry to be such a disappointment to you, you know. I felt like Columbo. Sorry, Dad. So he's looking down at me, and he says to me, well, you know, I said, oh, Dad, I'm sorry. I know they're very, very smart people, aren't they? Honors, degrees, and everything. And, oh, geez, I'm sorry to say such a disappointment to you, Dad. And, no. He said, listen up. I said, okay. I said, I tell your brother and sister it once, and they remember it. I have to tell you 3 times before you get it. But there's one big difference between you and them. I said, what's that, Dad? I tell them once and they remember it, but after a couple of months, they forget all about it. But I tell you 3 times, and when eventually it goes in, it never leaves. And, you know, Chuck Smith said to me many years later, John, you have an amazing memory. I was always really, glory to God, I'm boasting a little here. But he said, because he was the man who could remember lengthy poems. He would record them, he would read them in Israel. Or not read them, he would recite them in Israel with no notes. Well, I would be working on him through the years I worked on him at the end of his life. And I would be reciting poetry to him. And he would finish the poems. I said, when did you last hear that? When I was in the 8th grade. And he'd still remember it, you know. And we'd go back and forth with Wordsworth, Shelley, you know, all the great poets and Irish poets, Butler Yeats, and he knew. He was just amazing. But if you're like me with a lot of things, yeah, I do remember, but I find that repetition is great. Because I'm going, yes. Oh, yes, I remember that. So maybe for everybody here today, this is reviving, restoring, rejuvenating our understanding and our appreciation of the heavenly scene as we look at the tabernacle and as we look at all these wonderful pictures given to us here today. So I hope that it's a blessing to you all. Verse 30 of chapter 28. And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So the Lord shall bear the judgment of the children, so Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. The Urim and the Thummim. I remember Chuck teaching on this, and I bet lots of you do, many, many years ago. First time I ever heard it. The Urim and the Thummim. What are they? Well, I'll give you Chuck Smith's teaching on it. We don't know. We do not know for sure. There are scholars who write and believe that it was two stones that the priest would use, the Urim and the Thummim, maybe a black or a white stone, or a gray stone, a white stone, and, you know, that they would look at and they would make decisions on whether to go forward or not, that this was God's way of directing them. Now, again here, I wouldn't advise anybody go out and look in the back garden to find some stones if you're trying to make a decision. And I believe that's why it's not all that clear here, because it's better we're not doing that kind of thing. We want to be looking to God and leaving it to him and not relying on... But it could well have been a means by which they sought the will of God. But we do not know. So you have to leave it at that. David, of course, you know, yes, I only discovered this time round, the Urim and the Thummim with regard to inquiring of God. David wanted to know about going out into battle, and he would come to the priest, and the priest would inquire of the God with the Urim and the Thummim. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me of that. I'd forgotten that. And, you know, so that's where the inquiring of God comes, okay? David wanted to know whether to go into battle or not. He went to the priest. The priest would inquire using the Urim and the Thummim. But that doesn't mean it was two different colored stones. We don't know, but that's a shot at it that some have made. Verse 31, you shall make the robe of the ephod all of one. See the robe of the ephod, all of one piece. And all around its hem, look at the bottom of it, will you? Bells of gold. And between the bells of gold, a golden bell and a pomegranate. So, these dark ones are the bells. You can't see it so well in the picture here, but these, you can see the red ones are the pomegranates. So a bell hanging down, jingle, jingle, would ring, and a pomegranate in between. They'd be rattling off each other when the priest would be walking around. So let's see what it says here. Bell and a pomegranate, golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe all round, and it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die. ¿Qué pasa, señor? ¿Vas es los? Mein Herr. Well, what's that about? See, it was a pretty dangerous position. We also know that Nadab and Abihu, by the way, they got burned up when they went close to the tabernacle here because they offered strange fire. They went and did something that was not in accordance with the way it was to be done. They lost their lives over it. You didn't mess around with the things of God. And the idea here being, tell you just quickly because we've got to move on. What would happen is high priest would go in to the Holy of Holies and they could hear him. He's going in. It's Yom Kippur. It's one day in the year. He's going to inquire of the Lord. He's going to present, you know, covering of the sins of the people, the sprinkling of the blood and the mercy seat. And he's in there. This big curtain is closed that you saw there a while ago. That's closed over. So they can't see him. But we are told, you know, that that there was a rope tied around his foot. And when he went in, once you could hear it ringing and jiggling, that all was well. But if there was silence, no word from him for quite a while, he was in the main module, or he was down on the moon. He was in there, and there was no word from the outside as to what's going on. And they would wait a while, and eventually they'd pull on the cord and they could pull him out, because he'd have died if he went in there in a wrong manner. Now, I'll tell you, I see a similarity in the New Testament with regard to communion. We don't come glibly. He tells us that, doesn't he, Paul, in Corinthians? You know, when you come to the Lord, don't come, you know, in a glib fashion, you know. And again, how serious this is. You say, wow, this sounds kind of serious. You get wiped out. Jesus Christ died for us, you know. Jesus is speaking of the blood of Christ, and wasn't it Voltaire said the blood of bulls, the blood of pigs, the blood of something else, the blood of Christ, there's no difference. What a terrible thing to trod underfoot the blood of Christ, the once and for all supreme sacrifice. This is all speaking about the deadly seriousness of it. Now, we mightn't die physically if we abuse communion or we just don't give a hoot about it, but we could die spiritually if we're not coming prepared and right. I believe there's a, and that's a message in itself. But again, I hope you get the picture on that. Verse 36, you shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. You get a little plate, engrave on it, holiness to the Lord. Pure gold. And you shall put a blue cord, and it may be on the turban. It shall be in the front of the turban. So again here, verse 37, the front of the turban. It shall be in the front of the turban. So it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead, that it may be accepted before the Lord. So again here, there's the turban, there's the little plaque, holiness unto the Lord. And that turban was white. And verse 40, for Aaron his sons you shall make tunics. Again here, anoint them. Look at verse 41, consecrate them, sanctify them. They're going to minister to me as priests, etc., etc. here. And again here, they're to be anointed and their descendants after them to minister to me as priests. And it says here that you shall make for them, verse 42, linen trousers to cover their nakedness. Underneath all the garments, they'll be wearing linen. And the linen, of course, you know, linen, they were wearing linen. The robes were not of wool. They were of linen. And of course, this is important because, I think it was Chuck used to speak on this. He would always say, you know, you wear wool, you'd perspire and sweat. So going before the Lord, they'd wear linen. And he drew a wonderful picture out of all that, talking about whatever we do for the Lord, don't be sweating about it. It's got to be like wearing linen. It's got to be cool. It's got to be free and easy. I used to say to the people in Marin when I pastored the church over up there, over the 6.5 years that I pastored that church, if there's anybody here in ministry and you're saying, I have to do this, and you know what, I'm the only one, and don't do it anymore. Step aside. We'll figure it out. I'll do it. My wife will do it. My children will do it. But don't do something just because, well, you know, nobody else, and it's really tough. Chuck used to talk about burnout in ministry. No such thing. Because if you're doing it under the love, he said, my yoke's easy, my burden is light. Do you know when Jesus said that, when he looked over and he saw the oxen, and they were all held down plowing, leading the plow to plow the ground? And I'm very sure Jesus looked over because he says, speaks of the yoke, and it doesn't say he does, but I'm sure he looked over, he saw the yoke on the necks of the oxen, and he said, my yoke's easy. My burden's light. Whatever we do for the Lord, I come here on a Thursday morning. I love you guys. We have rapport. We love God's word. We love each other. We love Christ. We're here together. This is not work. Please don't tell Brian Broderson or anybody, but I do this for nothing, okay? But shh, don't say that. I need to eat. But, yeah, but here's the deal, guys. Perspiration, no inspiration. Anyway, verse chapter 29. He sets up the priesthood, Aaron and the sons. The sacrifices here are spoken about. Verse 1, and this is what you shall do to them, to hallow them for ministering me as priests. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish. Now, I'm not going to read through this. You know what's going to happen here? Before the priests can minister in and about this place, the priest must be himself purified. So what's going on here in verse 29 is a sin offering being offered for the priest on the altar of sacrifice that we saw out there in the courtyard. The sin offering for the priest. Hand would be put on the head of the bull would be killed, and the priest, and even before that, the priest had to be washed in the bronze basin, washed and prepared. And that was, if you like, the first offering that's spoken about in chapter 29. In chapter 29, I'm not going to read through it for time's sake today. There was a second sacrifice, and it speaks of, you know, a sacrifice of consecration. It was a burnt offering being set apart completely for the work of the Lord. And there was a third offering that he could partake in, which was a wave offering or a peace offering, a sweet aroma to the Lord, and the priest could partake in it. These were sacrifices, and there isn't time to get into it in our study today, and to even try to get it clearer for you would take time and would take a study in its own right, but something you can delve into in your own time. In verse 28, the children of Israel, and it shall be from the children of Israel for Aaron and for his sons, statute forever. All of these sacrifices of atonement, getting ready that the priest could go in, that he'd be able to go from the priest would be able to go into the, sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. He's going to be washed. There's a sacrifice is made, sin offering to the Lord, and then he can go in. In your own time, would you please write down Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 to 18? I can't read it through right now for you. Our time is gone almost. But in Hebrews chapter 1, or 10, verse 1 to 18, it speaks about the bull of the blood of these rams and goats and animals all passed away now because of the one supreme sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. He died in our place. Look in 10, verse 1, it says of Hebrews, the law was a shadow of good things to come. And the good things to come was Jesus Christ. We talked of it at communion, and you know it, the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And verse 36 of chapter 29, you shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. And then chapter 29, verse 42, it shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you and speak with you. Verse 43, and there I will meet the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. Wow, all that's left now is tabernacle is going to be built, but then the glory of God's going to be there. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister me as priests, and I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt. And I will dwell among them, for I am the Lord their God. In chapter 30, he speaks of that altar of incense that was in front of the veil. I told you, right in front of the veil, before the priest would go into the Holy of Holies, the altar of incense. The prayers going up, and again, you can read all about that in your own time. Incense, prayer. In Psalm 141, David said, O Lord, I call to you, come quickly to me, hear my voice when I call you. Let my prayer be for you like incense, like the lifting up of my hands in the evening sacrifice. So the altar of incense, look at that, and when you look at it, think of prayer. How beautiful picture given to us there. And so that's covered, and you can read all about that, that altar of incense before the veil. But he jumps again in chapter 30, 17, and speaks about, the Lord says, you shall make a laver of bronze for washing. Haven't time to get into that either. But read that in your own time. This was the washing in preparation. And that's like us when we go to God confessing our sins before we come to communion. Being washed before we come to him and repenting of our sins and coming to him. In verse 22, you have the anointing oil and all that was to be used to make the anointing oil, the oil of anointing. And then in chapter 31, and we're not going to deliberate over it at all, like the last chapter, just to say this. What's chapter 31 about? Chapter 31, there is, if you like, the anointing on the skilled workmen to build the tabernacle. Two people and the courtyard, Bezalel and Oholiab. Look at that in chapter 31, verse 1, 2, and 3. You have these two guys all the way down to verse 6. Oholiab and Bezalel were anointed to build, and the others with them, to build the tabernacle and to build the courtyard and all the furnishings. One quick comment. We often think about the anointing on ministers, on priests, on pastors, The anointing is needed for everything we do. Just mark that. Don't go anywhere. Don't do anything without the anointing. If you walk out of here today and you want to walk and tell somebody about Jesus, say, Lord, anoint me. Give me your anointing. If you want to do something physically or build something, there's an pray for the anointing, the ability of God, the empowering of God to do it. Finally, verse 12, I'm just going to tell you, he again reminds them of the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why would that be at the end of this chapter, at the end of all the telling them how to do it? Now, this isn't done yet. This is telling them what's to be done. We'll be skipping over some stuff as we move on near the end because it'll be just a repetition of this. They did it, they did it, they did it, they did it. So we're not going to go through all that. But I want to tell you, I thought of it and I thought it's very likely that he reminds them of the Sabbath day. Do you know why? Because we can get caught up in so much work and so much ministry and so much stuff. And we're busy doing it all. Guilty as charged, by the way, very often. And we're busy doing it all. But we neglect coming into his presence, sitting alone with him. This whole chapter in closing, I'm going to read a verse to close with at the very end, and that's it. But I just want to share this, which is a final thought. We've gone through it. Thank you, Lord. Not too much over. We had communion today, so we're not even really over. God has really taken us through. I couldn't believe that this landed on the same day as communion. Oh, Lord. But here's the deal. I think it's probably better we went quickly over it. You get a glimpse of it. You get a picture of it. But all the while, don't get so busy in whatever you're doing. He didn't let me go past it because he said, Johnny, this is so important. This is coming into my presence. This is hanging out with me. Table of showbread, light of the world, Ark of the Covenant, mercy seat, forgiveness for sins, my son Jesus for you, all pointing to heaven where you'll be one day. A beautiful, beautiful picture. Don't just read over it now in your own time. You'll find you'll be skimming through some stuff too because there's a lot of measurements. But ask the Lord to show you and give you that picture of heaven and that awareness of Jesus and grateful appreciation for communion today. That no more all this stuff. We're with him anytime, anywhere, open access. The temple curtain is rent from top to bottom. Verse 18, we close with these. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, the tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And Moses comes down the mountain. It's a wonderful time and everybody's happy. They're glad to see him. Oh, no, some serious stuff happening. It wasn't long at all when the children of Israel had wandered off building a calf to bow down and worship. And a little bit sad, but again, we'll have many lessons next time. So come back next time. We'll look at that. We'll finish out the story. We won't go back over all the building of it. That's done now. We've got the blueprint, but we'll see out to the end of the story here, God with his people taking them on through the wilderness. Exciting stuff ahead. I hope you've been blessed by the tabernacle and I hope it was clear that you've got it on some level and some understanding of it because it's a picture of God and a picture of the heavenly places and Jesus is all over it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to look at the tabernacle and think about it, Lord, and think about the wonderful picture that it paints for us of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and all the sacrifices pointing to that and to the one day that we'll be home looking at heaven and the angels, or perhaps even right now, hosts of heavenly angels filling this place, not cherubims, Lord, painted on the ceiling. But we have a host of witnesses here. This sanctuary of 2,000 or so capacity is full to capacity right now with hosts of heavenly angels. And here we are, your children, and one day we'll all be together with you around the throne in grace, not in this tent of meeting, not in the temple, but in the Holy of Holies with you, around the throne of grace in heaven's glory. We look forward to that day, God. Keep us strong now, going on, focused on you, stronger than ever from today on, till that day, till you come back for us, or till you take us home. Won't you let it be so, Father? In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, amen.